Do not let your hearts be troubled. The Lord says this in order to strengthen the disciples, for he saw that they were anxious and sorrowful because of his impending passion. For Christ up to this point had told them that he would go to Jerusalem and there suffer and die. And so he seeks to strengthen them, especially because amongst those who were wavering would be Peter himself, that is, the rock, named the rock by our Lord for his indomitable faith. But Peter, too, was wavering in the face of the passion, and so the Lord seeks to assure them that through the cares and the anxieties of our pilgrimage here on earth, he departs in his bodily presence, but his spirit, his care, and his guidance are always with us, and most especially through the Comforter whom he sends, that is, the Holy Spirit. What is the primary mission of the Holy Spirit within the life of the mystical body of Christ? To convince us of all those truths that the Lord had taught us, most especially in the Incarnation and in the Eucharistic mystery, by which Christ remains with us until the end of time. And so the Spirit of the Church can never contradict even one word that the Lord himself spoke, for it is the mission of the third person of the Blessed Trinity precisely to assure us and to convince us of all that Jesus taught and all that Jesus revealed. In order to strengthen the disciples, he tries to draw their mind in their heart immediately to instruct them to meditate upon the heavenly Jerusalem, that is, the eternal city of God, that is, their final destiny in this life, that is, to join all the angels and saints in heaven. And so it is a great benefit in the spiritual life, while we must constantly examine our consciences on our faults and failings. All the spiritual authors and all the experts within the Church tell us that we must also reflect on the joys of paradise, that is, the heavenly Jerusalem. For in reflecting upon that, we see very clearly that there is no earthly beauty, no matter how magnificent, both in its splendor or in its simplicity, that can compare with the beauty which we will receive in heaven. Many of the saints have taught us while on earth that if we were to behold the beauty that the body of one saint will possess when it is again united with the soul, its brilliance would cause us to expire, but not to expire by anguish, but to expire by reason of the joy in our hearts. And so, if that is the case with the saints, how much more so with the glorified body of our Lord? Indeed, it was the one reason why he manifested it alone to St. Peter, St. James, and St. John, for it would ultimately cause us to desire not this earth and the time the Lord has appointed to us, but would cause us to die and then desire to enter into heaven. So amongst those qualities of the glorified body, this is the one that the Lord hid most from the apostles even after his resurrection. The second quality of the glorified body is the gift of impassibility, by which the glorified body is incapable of suffering. That is, it will never suffer sickness or infirmity, it will never grow old or unsightly, never be inconvenienced by hunger or thirst, by heat or cold, by a draft or by dampness. It cannot be burned by fire nor drowned by water. The sword and the bullet will not pierce nor any weight crush this body. It will be immortal. Modern man defines immortality as not living, hence a rock is considered by mortal man to be immortal. How contrary this is to the teaching of Christ and to Holy Mother Church. For we believe that our immortality is our union with God, and so the immortal body by the gift of impassibility is unchangeable, but not fixed in an inertia or set, but not fixed in the inertia of a stone, but rather set in the love of God. Any man would give up all his possessions to purchase, even for a brief moment, this quality of impassibility here on earth. But our faith teaches us it is not to be acquired by us here on earth, for it is a gift that comes to us if we have faithfully served the Lord in this life. And the third quality by which the body will be imbued is called agility. The body will travel greater distances with the speed of thought, that is, much faster than a speeding bullet, or by the quality of impassibility, the body is much more powerful than a speeding locomotive. And please do not understand this as any form of sarcasm towards what we commonly know as Superman, for it is very profound, for often we do not reflect how these truths of our faith are assailed, even by what appears to our senses to be the most innocuous of things. And so, what is the root of Superman? It is rooted in the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, based on his Übermensch, literally to be translated above man or over man. And so, we see very clearly in this philosophy, which our children have been subject to through comic books and through movies for many a decade, we see very clearly an attack and an assault on these very qualities that the glorified body will experience. Indeed, Friedrich Nietzsche, in his work on Übermensch, teaches, "Behold, I teach you the overman, Übermensch, Superman. The overman is the meaning of the earth. Let your will say the overman shall be the meaning of the earth. I beseech you, my brothers, remain faithful to the earth and do not believe those who speak to you of other worldly hopes. Poison mixes are they, whether they know it or not. Despisers of life are they, decaying and poisoning themselves, of whom the earth is weary. So let them go. Once the sin against God was the greatest sin, but God is dead. To sin against the earth is now the most dreadful sin." Does it sound familiar? It can be packaged in the green movement, or it can be packaged in any other pleasant package, but it is ultimately a denial of all that the Lord taught us, all that the Lord spoke to us to hope about. And so, it is not by gifts of impassibility or subtlety by which man penetrates even the hardest of stone, but by the brute raw power of Superman, Übermensch. And so, it is the triumph of the philosophy of Nietzsche. It is the triumph of the vanquished. For often, when we fight without a supernatural motivation, it is not the conquered who triumphs, but ultimately the curiosity of the conqueror that is overcome by the very one they conquered. And so ultimately, our society, our world, is being governed by the philosophy of Nietzsche and the teaching that man and man alone is the pinnacle of all creation, and that after this life, there is nothing left. We are simply absorbed into the cosmos and become part of the universe. And so we see very clearly how this attacks the very glorification that we will receive in heaven. By this gift of impassibility, we can travel, but we travel without labor, without fatigue, without difficulty, as the teaching says, by a mere thought. The fourth quality by which the body is imbued is called the gift of subtlety, by which the body can penetrate all matter of passing in or out wheresoever it will, no matter how dense or solid a thing may be. It also includes the ability to be either visible or invisible. And again, how much would a man give to possess it even for 5 minutes in this life? But as our Lord taught, it is not purchased by the wealth of this world. St. Peter told us, gold or silver he has not to give us. What he has to give us was that which can purchase for us these qualities, because he has the mysteries of Christ to dispense to us. The saints also teach that the senses will be elevated in the glory of heaven, and so our sight will be so perfect that nothing can be hid from the eye. Our hearing, this mystery can only be approached with silence, because silence alone can help us to hear what is most extraordinary in this, that is, without an extraordinary grace, we cannot even begin to imagine, or it is not even possible to begin to describe, the delight of a soul when it will experience the hearing of the hymns of angels and the music of their harps. And how often are our youth, ourselves, saturated not with the sound, the angelic sounds of the angels, but literally with the foretaste of the sounds of hell. For any musicologist worth his weight in gold, especially the present vicar of Christ, Pope Benedict, who is an expert not only in the playing but in the theory of music, will tell us that most of modern music is none other than a controlled scream. In hell, that control will be lost, and it will be vile and oppressive. Indeed, one note from that oppression could annihilate the whole of the world. And so, also the gift of smell. The delightful odors of paradise surpass all we can imagine on earth, saturated as it is with the smells of vanity, of which St. Bonaventure says to the contrary, one drop of the stench of hell would be enough to annihilate 1,000 universes. And so, we see very clearly that as we begin to understand these mysteries, all that we were created to experience cannot be experienced by us in this life. Our taste will not be by the consuming of ordinary food, but in a manner in which we cannot even begin to conjecture in this life. In the gift, in the sense of touch, the saints will experience a feeling of untold comfort and ease. The pleasure will pervade the whole body, producing in it a sense of peace and contentment, that peace that our Lord spoke of when he said, "Peace I give unto you," that peace which alone can only be experienced when we are united with all the angels and saints, praising our good God together for all eternity. And so, as members of the mystical body, we must reflect upon why we mortify the body and guard the senses, because by so doing, we witness to the truths of our faith, those eternal truths that point to a life beyond this world, a future life with God. And in regards to the contrary philosophy, the contrary teaching, always rooted in the enemy of the soul, because all error ultimately comes, as Scripture tells us, from the father of lies. What are the ravages of that? Chaos and the destruction of the human family. Perhaps one of the most poignant lines ever penned in these modern times was penned by an English author as he walked through the destroyed and devastated city of Berlin at the end of World War II. Dusk had set in, and the fires that burned in the subways, the molten metal, the burning wood, caused the heaps of rubble to glow from the inside out, and the very sidewalk he walked down was glowing with the embers, and he penned perhaps the most poignant line of our era. I thought I heard Satan laugh, and Satan is laughing at this very moment because we have not put our minds and our hearts on the things to come, that is, the mansions of the Father and all that we will receive. And so let us strive especially through her who now experiences all of these qualities, all of these gifts, because she is triumphantly in heaven, body and soul. Let us strive to witness by the mortification of our bodies and the guarding of our senses, to witness to the world of that life that is to come, that life of which St. Paul sums up for us so well when he describes all these gifts, when he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." We can get a faint understanding through the teachings of the church and the reflections of the saints, but ultimately, we cannot even begin to comprehend what God has created the human soul for in the capacity to enjoy him for all eternity in heaven. And so let us strive not to be imbued with the philosophy of Übermensch, but let us strive to be imbued with the philosophy of Christ, who alone declares, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And outside of him, there is no truth, there is no way, there is no life. For there is only the gnashing of teeth and the wailing of the sighs of the damned. And so let us strive to no longer operate as cowardly men, members of the mystical body. For we are called to give the world its hope. We are called to reach out to every soul. We are not supposed to fear the reign of Satan. We are not supposed to fear the philosophy of Übermensch. We are not supposed to be afraid to go anywhere that the Spirit drives us. For we are to go to the worst places in the world to claim those very souls who are being oppressed now by the one who is the real finger behind Übermensch and the philosophy of Nietzsche and of every man who cooperates with that demonic force who always goes about, as St. Peter warns us, about this world, roaming, seeking what? Seeking to prey on immortal souls, seeking to steal from God what his passion purchased. Let us not allow Satan to have any more sway in our society. We have become afraid to condemn that which is obviously condemnable. We cannot even speak out of the sin of Sodom, despite the fact that its practice will cause untold numbers of souls to perish for all eternity. We cannot speak to our children about what to avoid because it might hurt their feelings. And yet, we throw them into dens of iniquity, sewers in which they learn the philosophy of Übermensch and the indulgence of their passions because we are afraid to take away an iPod or a computer by which they spend untold hours being disrespectful to their parents and to all those entrusted with their formation. It is not right for a child to constantly be correcting his parent, not to interfere when they're texting or twittering or twattering or whatever it's called. It's not right. And we are afraid to say it's not right. And we only show in that fear that we too doubt, like the disciples. We too fear the passion. We too are like St. Peter. And that is precisely why the Lord tells us, don't depend upon your own strength, because your own strength will cause you to deny that which is undeniable. Often we excuse bad action by declaring it to be a good intention, when St. Thomas Aquinas clearly tells us, in regards to morality, the most important thing, first and foremost, before the question of intention, is the action itself. And so the sin of Sodom may be well-intentioned, but it is still a sin. The sin of usury may be well-intentioned, but it is still a sin because it is intrinsically evil. The gift of the murder of a child, the murder of a child in its mother's womb may be well intentioned, but it's a bad action. It's a sinful action, of which Pope John Paul II said a mortal sin is always committed. Always. Because we are afraid to judge according to the standards of Christ. We are even afraid to call what is intrinsically evil, for fear we may not be liked or appreciated by the world. And we recognize very clearly, neither was the Lord, not by the world. He was appreciated by those who ultimately came to understand why it was he underwent his passion, why it was he performed that act of love, so that all of us may enter into the crucifixion in this life, so that we may experience those qualities of the body and those glorifications of the senses in the life to come. And often it is that on the practical level, there is nothing we can do. We can't save the world, only Christ can. But every time we see Christ being persecuted in the slaughter of humanity, even in his enemies, for every time a life is taken unjustly, Christ is being vicariously persecuted by Satan. But there's one thing we can do. We can always say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't go to every place in this earth to stop all the evil. We can begin by stopping the evil in our own lives and commending the evil we see to the care and to the intercession of the Mother of God. For when she seeks to end it, it will end. And when the time comes, she will have her soldiers ready and she will send them. She will send them to the highways and to the byways. She will send them everywhere that the Lord needs to go to. She will send them out to conquer this world so that that mission of the church can ultimately be accomplished, by which the Lord commands each and every one of us in commanding the apostles to go out and to teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that even in this life they may have in some way a foretaste of the joys of the life to come. Christ always, St. Patrick tells us, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left, Christ to my right. If we know that, why do we fear? If we know that, then we know that Christ will conquer, not because we are special, but because by his grace, God can write straight lines with crooked pens. And so, let us have no more trepidation. And when we can't speak out and help a soul caught in evil, let us always remember that we can pray and that we can sacrifice and that we can do all the things distasteful to the body in this life so that we may taste all those qualities in the life to come.
Christus.